Good afternoon. It's a blessing to be in the house of God with God's people to worship Him. Just a brief announcement. We have quite a number of hard copies of the conference flyer, the upcoming conference, which is on the 22nd and 23rd of this month. They're on the book table and track table. We have enough for, I guess, everyone to take 10 or 20 if need be. And we would indeed appreciate your help in distributing them. That being said, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. The main chapter in the New Covenant that teaches the nature of sanctification and the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit, which we've been studying in our exposition of the book of Romans, the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 5 through 27. This is the seventh message on this subject, the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. In verses 5 and 6, we're taught the necessity and importance of spiritual mindedness. And so we'll continue with that subject, spiritual mindedness, that we began last time. So follow along with me as I read Romans 8, 1 through 6. Again, our text is verses 5 and 6. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. By way of brief review, you'll remember, as well as is contained in our outlines today, we're looking at two points. First, that a fall from a walk of spiritual mindedness is reobtained by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We looked last time at that. And the second point in our text that we will be bringing out is spiritual mindedness is promoted by blissful fellowship. Spiritual mindedness promotes blissful fellowship. And you'll remember that in our discussion of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there is this negative side in that we are always in the process of recovery from either being backslidden or from a weaker state and place of spiritual ministry and spiritual mindedness. And certainly repentance and faith in Christ for restoration will bring us back to a place of spiritual vitality and communion with the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. But secondly, in the positive sense, spiritual mindedness promotes blissful fellowship, because the word blissful is an adjective that describes to some degree, to some lesser or greater degree, the essence of fellowship with God. It should be bliss. It should be joyous. It is wonderful. It is glorious. Where our hearts are so filled with love for God and joy in our relationship with Him, the most articulate among us cannot even express our praise and our love for the Lord. It's sort of like the peace of God which passes all understanding. And so we want to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is in charge of promoting blissful fellowship between the Christian and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a topic which all of us who name the name of Christ should be deeply interested in. Since all of us claim to have Christ and our communion with Him as the number one priority of our lives, this should reach the highest level of interest in our minds and hearts. So I encourage you to pay careful attention. The first thing I want to talk about concerning spiritual mindedness as it relates to fellowship with God is that it is the Holy Spirit's ministry to deal with the thought life and the mind. He does this by illuminating and shining the light into our minds, revealing truth, revealing doctrine, manifesting hidden things that only He can reveal about the person and character of the Lord Jesus Christ, which quickens our worship, which causes the believer to respond to the Lord in worship of Him and because of Him. So the Holy Spirit's ministry is to illuminate the mind, causing the mind to dwell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit fills our minds with truth and thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, our minds are to be occupied with these thoughts as promoted and as stimulated and agitated by the Holy Spirit. So you and I are to be looking for the Holy Spirit to fill our minds with the light of truth that causes us to dwell and meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit informs the intellect, which is often forgetful, which is often ignorant of the deep things of God. Even the most superficial doctrines related to fellowship with the Lord. The mind is so weakened by sin. We need the Holy Spirit to make us remindful of the glorious truths and the wonderful blessings and gifts that the Holy Spirit has, that Christ has provided for us in our salvation and in our relationship with Him. We desperately need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to do a great work daily in our intellect because of its weaknesses of forgetfulness. The Holy Spirit has a critical ministry in our thought life of giving us spiritual understanding. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, the Spirit searches the deep things of God. Only He is sovereign in deepening and enlarging the chasms, the deep chasms of glorious truth of Christ and bringing them wonderfully home to our minds and hearts. For example, just try in the flesh to grasp the smallest crumb of glorious truth of Christ in your Bible reading, and you'll strain and strain and not grasp one crumb. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He who illuminates the mind and informs the intellect and gives spiritual understanding can cause the shortest syllable in a word or one word of Scripture to break a bone, a spiritual bone, melting our hearts afresh in love to Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit has this critical ministry in giving us spiritual understanding, reminding us, as only He can, of the great mysteries of Christ in His death, in His offices, in His ministry of intercession and shepherding and love and forgiveness and kindness and protection for all of us. And once the Holy Spirit reminds our thoughts and our minds of these wonderful works of Christ towards His people, our hearts are won over to Him afresh in love. And we look at the things of the world and we hate them anew if they have been in competition with anything in our life that Christ has already claimed as His own. Has this ever happened to you? Does this ever happen to you? as you are renewed in the Spirit. Well, this is a very, very needy ministry, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit and having this function and relationship with our minds, tearing down the veil which hides Christ, and shining in afresh to our minds, our intellects, our understanding, the hidden mysteries of Christ, revealing these mysteries with fresh power in our hearts so that we can respond to the Lord, both in casting out the works of darkness that we've been stumbling over, and in a positive sense, laying our lives afresh at His feet in devotion and fresh consecration because of this new light, this fresh light that has been shined in, which has caused us to have a fresh shock and awareness of the infinite distance between the world and Christ. But our flesh constantly is blending the two. And there's this competition between the world and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need a ministry, this needed ministry of the Holy Spirit to do these kinds of works in our minds. We have to daily take our thought life and submit it to the Word of God and have the Word of God run through our thoughts like a holy filter, sifting all which is of the world, the flesh, and the devil from them. Amen? Amen? Do you need this ministry of the Holy Spirit? I do. I do. Because the world tends to get down inside our minds, gets a hold of our minds, gets seeds of sin and wickedness planted in there. And we have to uproot them. We have to pluck those seeds out before they grow up, so that they're even more difficult to pluck out. That is in the flesh. So the Holy Spirit, when we read the Scripture, makes hard sayings easy. Provides a ministry for us in our understanding of the Word, reading of the Word, meditating on the Word, applying the Word to our hearts. That is a very laborious, hard, and difficult task for the natural mind. The mind that is unanointed and unadorned by the wonderful garnish and powerful illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit every day to teach us the knowledge of God and give light to those who walk in darkness, whether that person be an unsaved individual or a saved individual who's temporarily stumbling in the darkness. Are you stumbling in the darkness today? Are you stumbling? Do you need the light of the Scripture shined into our minds to provide a critical ministry for us to make the things of the world and sin and the things of Christ powerfully evident how separate they are as far as the East is from the West? I need that ministry. The Holy Spirit also has a ministry to the heart as well as the mind, which promotes blissful fellowship. Our hearts tend to grow cold, do they not? Our hearts are like a tent that gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until there's no room left for except me, just barely in there. Well, the Holy Spirit has a ministry with my heart in such a way as that He enlarges the borders of that tent, of our hearts. And He brings in with Him the wonderful nomenclature and truths and furniture of Christ to fill up this spiritual tent that has no walls and enables us to be constantly occupied in relishing within our hearts of the things of Christ. Amen? The Holy Spirit also melts our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. If it wasn't for that, we would hate more, we would be more unforgiving, more bitter, we would prolong the periods of impenitence because of the stubbornness of our hearts. But the Holy Spirit comes in great love and mercy, knowing our need as believers to have the fallow ground broken up and our stony hearts made fleshy. And He comes in love and mercy, even when we're stuck in the quicksand of our stubbornness, and He pours in liquid love. He pours in the oil of gladness. He pours in the molten wax of God that melts away all of our pride and sin and enables the heart to be freshly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does this within us. He also provides the sorrow we need, godly sorrow that leads us to repentance. And does he not shed abroad the love of God in our hearts? As Romans 5 talks about, is he not the one who creates affection and love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Otherwise, we would have a pure institutional relationship with Christ. There's enough nominal worshipers in the world, is there not? May it never be said of Christ's true church. That when we worship corporately or privately, we're not worshiping from the heart. And so the Holy Spirit creates affection and adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ when our love for Him tends to wither away. He gives Christ's yoke to us so that we can learn of Him. Jesus said, "Take my yoke on you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Those of us who are troubled and have no peace and rest in Christ, the Holy Spirit enables us to learn spiritually afresh of His character and of His humility and of His meekness and of His forgiveness. He teaches our hearts how to do those things as the Holy Spirit applies this yoke of character afresh of our Lord Jesus Christ to my heart. I need that. I need Him to do that. I need the Holy Spirit to do that to my heart, to our hearts. But the Holy Spirit also is the agent of the Trinity in helping us worship. Not only does He have a vital function in our minds, in our hearts, but also in worship, because He's the one who deepens desire for worship. I don't know if you were listening to Brother Carney. Do you listen to Brother Carney when he stands up and kind of warms us up for worship? I listen to what he's saying. Even though some things he says a lot, I don't mind if he says the same things a lot as long as he's sincere. I can hear him. I could say amen for 1,000 consecutive Sundays. And I know him. And I know he means what he's saying. And I know he prays before he comes here so he can stand up and say those things with sincerity. But I heard him when he was saying, "Do you prepare your heart to come here?" We can't just show up cold and just snap our fingers and say, "Holy Spirit, come and help us worship in the Spirit and in truth." I need the Holy Spirit to deepen my desire for worship. I can't drive in my car on the way over here with red eyes because I've been up late last night doing whatever and not preparing my heart for worship and just show up and be a warm body. God doesn't want warm bodies occupying padded chairs. He said about the Jews, by way of us, the church, learning a valuable lesson. "These people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Did not Solomon say in Ecclesiastes or Proverbs, "My son, give me your heart"? Yes, he wants our minds too, but he also wants our hearts. He wants both our minds and our hearts. He wants the whole man. He owns the whole man. So He's the one who deepens the desire for worship within us. Sometimes when I find myself so cold in approaching my Bible reading and prayer, and instinctively the Spirit of God says within me, "Joe, this is not right. How can you worship God this way? Just going through the motions." Maybe some of you young people, your parents are urging you, read the Bible and pray. And you do that in obedience to your parents, and that's good. But you're missing something. There's something more you need. You need the Holy Spirit to make your worship, to make your Bible reading and prayer time meaningful, to make it a joyful thing. You want to meet with the Lord Himself. And so you should pray, "Holy Spirit, please, God, please, reveal Yourself to me in my mind by teaching me Your truth as I study your word, as my parents teach me in our family devotions. As I pray to you, Lord, I just don't want to have a mechanical prayer like I'm a robot. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Your parents aren't teaching you to pray a ritualistic, rote, memorized prayer. God looks at your hearts. It's okay to pray words that someone else wrote or prayed, but you need to mean it in your heart. You need to mean it in your heart. It wasn't until I meant it in my heart that Jesus saved me from my sin. Before that, as a Jew in the Jewish religion, I prayed 1,000 prayers. In the language of the Old Testament, in Hebrew, I prayed those prayers. But I had no idea what I was praying because I didn't understand Hebrew, although I could read it. They taught me to read it in Hebrew school, but they weren't concerned about my heart. The Holy Spirit is able to come and help you to worship the Lord in your heart. He teaches our spirit how to pray as we ought to pray, with groanings which cannot be uttered. He helps us to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, which I cannot do in my flesh. He gives us a heavenly sight of the exalted Christ. And he provides a irreplaceable ministry to give us a vision, though that we don't see him, of the enthroned Jesus, who we believe with all of our hearts is there on his throne, upholding the whole world in his hand. And everyone who's praying to him, even though millions may be praying to him simultaneously, he hears every one of them at the same time, and he feels with sympathy and pathos and empathy the most minute pang that relates to their situation emotionally, intellectually, and in every other way. Isn't that our wonderful Lord Jesus? That's why he's God. Only he can do that. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And unlike the priests of the Old Testament, in which Hebrews 7 through 10 describe, who get weak and they die, our Lord Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Oh, don't you love the Lord Jesus? Aren't you happy he's your Savior and mediator and intercessor? No one else can provide such loving intercession, mediation, and representation for every single of the millions of minute needs that I have, representing me before the Father, like him, like him. Don't you want to worship him now? Go ahead. I'll wait if I have to. So the Holy Spirit helps us to pour forth these floods of gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and the wonderful work of atonement and justification and imputation and propitiation and reconciliation and redemption and sanctification that he alone accomplished for us. All of these huge words, biblical words, represent an infinite depth of glorious blessing and an inheritance that fadeth not away, and such great things for us, which will cause us to worship and praise him forever. And Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we have a couple of scenes which depict the saints casting crowns at his feet, praising him, saying, "You alone are worthy to receive all praise and power, for you shed your blood." What are they doing there? They're worshiping him. They are possessed and obsessed and riveted with a spirit of worship that causes them to cast off from themselves all focus on themselves, as well as everything that Christ gave them by way of gifts and rewards, giving it all back to him. Because at that moment, I believe, and the scripture will back me up on this, we will experience a depth of understanding of what Jesus has done for us as our Redeemer, as the one who has ransomed us, bought us back from sin, and himself become the scapegoat though he was perfect, and sent out in the wilderness of wrath and judgment, we will understand something of that that we've never understood before in its depth. And we will be caught up with unceasing praise and worship in response. I need, if the Lord would just give me a crumb of that ability every day to worship in that way, I would be a happy person. And this is what the Holy Spirit provides for us. He teaches us how to praise and magnify and glorify the Lamb of God for the unspeakable gift of His atoning death on the cross, for the salvation of His saints, for the salvation of His people, not for the salvation of the whole world, but for the salvation whom Christ has chosen to die for, His elect. And those whom Christ has died for, the Holy Spirit comes and provides such a delicate, fragile, sensitive ministry to our intellect, to our hearts, and in worship, enabling us to worship in spirit and truth, that we dare not take for granted that function and ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we ought ever to praise Him and thank Him for, and that we ought to daily ask Him to keep doing it. Do it again, Lord, do it again. Lest my religion just devolve and be reduced to religiosity and mechanical rituals. We need the Holy Spirit. He is the nerve center. He is the nuclear fission. He is the core, motivating, inspiring, energetic, enthusiastic core of our spiritual life, which drives us deeper in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is just a small sampling of the irreplaceable and indispensable ministry. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Of the Holy Spirit, who alone makes fellowship sweet and blissful with the Lord Jesus Christ for the Christian through His vital ministry to the heart, mind, and in worship. You know, one of the most important functions of the Holy Spirit is to restore spiritual mindedness when it's temporarily spoiled by sin. And our spiritual mind is constantly being assaulted and attacked and weakened and put pressure on to diminish in its strength and in its vitality, in its mental and spiritual sharpness. But thanks be to God, the Holy Spirit also is the one who helps restore this outlook of spiritual mindedness when it is temporarily ruined by sin or marred by iniquity. This process of restoration is called spiritual renewal, or being renewed by the Holy Spirit. I want to do a quick survey. I just want to take a few minutes and run through some scriptures which teach this vital ministry of the Holy Spirit who renews our mind. We're talking about spiritual mindedness, right? Who is the one that restores the ability and the condition of godly spiritual mindedness? Well, I just said the Holy Spirit. Does the Bible teach that? Yes. Is it a habit, a practice of believers that we should maintain every day? Yes. This is not an occasional ministry or duty that we have the option to take or leave. This is commanded of us every single day. For example, turn with me to Psalm 103. Get your Bibles out, warm up your fingers, because we're going to be going through several verses, because I want to establish firmly in your conscience, in your understanding, that you and I need to be daily practicing this duty of the Holy Spirit renewing our minds. Psalm 103, verse 5. There's no particular significance of the order in which these verses will be given. Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. No matter how old you may be physically or in the faith, when the Holy Spirit renews your mind, you're young in the Lord again. He provides a spiritual youthfulness. Your zeal returns. Sometimes I hear comments from the brethren who are new believers, and they're very zealous, and once in a while they'll express something out loud. Maybe they shouldn't do this. You know, why aren't some of the older saints so as enthusiastic as we are in worship and in evangelism and in this and that? Pastor Joe, can I expect my Christianity to evolve in the same way as theirs? Well, the first thing I'd say is, well, don't judge them. Doesn't mean they're not zealous. Well, the Holy Spirit is able to renew us so that your youth is renewed. The zeal of the Lord returns. Excitement about the things of God. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed. How often? Day by day. So is it optional in whether or not we should be renewed once a week, once a month, or day by day? Daily. That's a daily priority for us. So you need to focus on this, etch this deep into your conscience. This is a responsibility you and I are required to obey and do every day, that our minds may be renewed. So apply it to your schedule, your daily routine, and your lives. Ephesians 4:23-24. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to these texts. And if you have a highlighter and like me, you love to highlight, I would highlight these verses. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, was this term being couched in neutral terms? Is it in the neuter in the Greek, where we have an option? No, he commands, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man. Well, that's how you put on the new man every day. And put off the old man with its affections and lust. It's by being renewed in the spirit of your mind that the power and strength and light of the new man within us is perpetuated from day to day. Next, Colossians 3:10. Colossians 3:10. You say, well, Pastor Joe, I'm not saved yet. How does this apply to me? Well, it applies to you. The Holy Spirit does something very similar when you read the Bible. He gives you more light, more truth, more information, more understanding about who God is and what God wants you to do to be saved by repentance of your sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man who is what? Renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Again, there's a reference here to the new man. Remember, Ephesians and Colossians are basically companion epistles. Much that is written in Ephesians is repeated, even verbatim in many sections in the book of Colossians. And so these two comparative verses are saying the same thing. In Ephesians 4, it says the spirit of your mind to be renewed. In Colossians 3:10, it says renewed in knowledge. But those two things accomplish the same thing. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind is also being renewed in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that process of renewal impacts the new man. The result being our spiritual gas tanks get refilled with fresh love and fresh remembrance of the doctrines that the Holy Spirit has taught us and convicted us about. Truth comes home afresh with power and remembrance when the new man is renewed and love for the Lord is enlarged greatly. It is increased greatly as well. So the process of the Holy Spirit renewing our minds to make us spiritually minded is a vital process that we need to experience every day. Romans 12:2 says this as well. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your minds. So we have the world in competition with us. And the way we resist and reject the worldly pressure to be conformed to the world is how? By the renewing of your mind. That's how you're able to be transformed and rise above the pressure that the world is placing on you to conform to its standards, its philosophy, and its temptations, and its wickedness. Amen? So who will join with me with fresh desire, beginning today or at the latest tomorrow, and go before the Lord and say, Lord, I see this in your word. It's clear. This is a duty and a practice that I am to engage in every day in terms of being spiritually minded. And that practice is renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. As David said when he backslid and committed adultery, remember? King David? And killed a fellow brother by proxy through the captain of his army. Was it Joab? David in repentance said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a what? Steadfast spirit within me. David was referring to the new covenant practice of spiritual renewal in our minds, accomplishing consistent spiritual mindedness. Old Testament saints did the same thing. They practiced the same thing, being spiritually minded. And when David lost the strength and power and vitality of his spiritual mindedness because of his impenitent sin, he cried out to God in repentance and asked God to restore the strength and power to his spiritual man. Some of us need to repent today. Some of us really do need to repent of a lifestyle that has cast off this vital practice. Though some of us know, you've known for many years perhaps, that this is where you need to be. Don't listen to Satan and his lies to get you sidetracked, no matter what your duties may be in life, your calling, your station, your roles, your responsibilities. Cast out off the works of darkness. Reject the lies of Satan. Come back to the Lord who has been wooing you back, wooing your heart, drawing you back to himself with cords of love. Come back to him and say, Lord, help me. Lord Jesus, help me to establish this practice in my life day by day, no matter how painful it may be to my flesh, no matter how much in the past when I've tried to establish this daily wonderful experience of renewal in our minds, my flesh has resisted it. Lord, give me victory. Give me deliverance. Give me a breakthrough to establish this. And that's what he promises to do. He promises to do. Let me encourage you today. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. And you need to take this promise here. If you're one like me who just salivates for as many promises as possible from the Lord that I can bring to him to claim the power and strength I need. Not based on my word, but his own promises in time of need. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. These strongholds I'm talking about are the strongholds that have diverted us from the daily practice of having our spiritual minds being renewed. Let's cast out these strongholds. Let's repent of them. Whatever a stronghold can be defined as having the wrong priorities or making the wrong choices or having deep-rooted patterns of wickedness established in our hearts so that when the siren call comes to participate in that sin, we find our immediate reaction because the flesh has dominated while we were backslidden. We respond to that and do it. We need to put up a stop sign and resist by faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him and His grace to deliver us. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The argument that would come home to you afresh, like it does every day when God puts the thought in your mind to reverse these habits and these patterns of behavior that have been weakening your faith. You need to say no to these arguments. You need to cast down this spiritual, satanic, high thing, this fiery dart, this wicked thought, this evil insinuation and suggestion that says to you, you can live a double life and still be a Christian for the rest of your life. It's okay to live in a weakened state, a state of unholiness rather than holiness for years and years and years. It's okay to live on the surface, and it's not. It's not. I'm not saying that a Christian cannot backslide for years and years and years. Don't leave here and say, Pastor Joe said that you, unless you're holy every day, you can't go to heaven. No. The Bible has many accounts and occurrences of believers who were truly saved, but lived for long, long periods, years and years, in a state of fruitlessness, a state of hypocrisy and weakness. Remember Lot. Look at Samson. Even King Solomon, with all of his wisdom, the latter part of his life was lived in idolatry. And are we better than any of them, especially Solomon? No. We need to stop trying to reinvent the wheel and outthink God. We just need to do what He commands us to do and stay at that place of obedience, that place where we're crying out for every single day for the Holy Spirit to renew His love, His truth, His grace, all these powerful, transforming fruits of the Spirit that He renews within me, that only He can reproduce on a daily basis within my heart. I need to look to Christ, my Alpha and my Omega, to do that same necessary service and ministry in my mind and in my heart every single day. That's the kind of church God wants us to be. And if by His grace He gives us individually and corporately the mercy and the strength to do this, it is only because of Him, of course, but we will weather every storm that comes our way, especially in these last days, with unspeakable things going on that scare us, that really scare us. But those who wait on the Lord, Isaiah 40:31 says, shall, not maybe, renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, fainting and weariness sometimes characterizes our lives as true Christians. But they that wait on the Lord, that is, trusting in the Lord's promise to raise you up, to raise me up when we struggle in these things. Wait on the Lord. Keep trusting in Him. Keep crying out to your shepherd and my shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who hears even the faintest cry from the farthest distance from heaven. He hears that cry. He hears that groan. He hears that pang, that without words, Lord, help, help. Wait on the Lord and keep crying out and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will once again run and not be weary. And you will mount up with wings like eagles, the greatest bird of them all. Now, with the backdrop of these three things, that is, spiritual mindedness is obtained by repentance and faith. And under that, I mentioned to you, first of all, that we know our repentance is complete when all thoughts outside of God's thoughts and will are exposed as sin, and we react with righteous indignation to that sin. Secondly, concerning repentance, we learned that we know repentance is complete when our thoughts are free from guilt and condemnation. Thirdly, we also learned that we know repentance is complete when our hearts and minds are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Listen, and such cleansing is confirmed by the testimony of a clear conscience. And fourth, that we are to be diligent in maintaining a clear conscience daily by repenting of all known sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the cleansing of our hearts and minds and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's the first thing we learned, that spiritual mindedness is obtained by repentance and faith in those four things. The second thing we looked at today in particular, the first one we looked at last time, is in promoting blissful fellowship. I don't want to overuse that synonym, but the Holy Spirit does provide blissful fellowship. We examine the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He prepares our minds and hearts for fellowship with Christ and equips us to worship in spirit and truth. The third thing we looked at, in comparison to the second one, is that blissful fellowship between the believer and his or her Lord. There are times when this fellowship is interrupted by sin. We learn that when this occurs, it's the role of the Holy Spirit to restore fellowship and spiritual mindedness through the process of spiritual renewal. And I gave you a number of scriptures. I hope you take those scriptures on renewal, go back, think about them, meditate on them, pray about them. Say, Lord, what does this mean? I don't understand this. Or if you know what it means, say, Lord, help me apply this to my life. Help me to reestablish this pattern of spiritual renewal in my life. Let me not go on continually day by day stumbling, as the Lord says of a backslider who stumbles, who goes on stumbling in the way of his heart. But the Lord says, I have seen his ways and I will heal him and I will restore him and I will come to him. So we've seen then, in an effort to maintain spiritual mindedness and holiness, the Holy Spirit both promotes joyous fellowship, and when it is lost, He restores it. He restores it. So we need the Holy Spirit to maintain this outlook, this worldview, this condition, mentally, spiritually, of spiritual mindedness. We need to think like Christ thinks. We need to have His perspective on everything. Lest on the one hand we become legalistic and uncaring and unloving, and on the other hand we can become what we call antinomian. That is, we lose our desire for holiness. We need the Holy Spirit to maintain a state of spiritual mindedness to keep for us in proper balance, as well as preserving the life of our spiritual vitality and our ability to respond as He does and see things as He does. So we turn now our attention in the remaining minutes of the message to the first of 2 points regarding spiritual mindedness. And I've done quite a bit of review. There's been some new things I've shared with you, but there's been a lot of review because in this study on the Holy Spirit, review is a critical part of learning here. Because sometimes we tend to approach the hearing of the Word of God, and Jesus said, remember, take heed how you hear, as a purely intellectual exercise. And the truth and the doctrine of God's Word goes in one ear and out the other. We sometimes as Christians forget that we're not really university students that are studying religion, where they approach the study of, okay, now I have some more knowledge. Let's move on to the next thing. No, we're to be living this out. We're to be taking this home and praying about it and applying it. So the first of 2 points regarding spiritual mindedness, we'll just look and touch on briefly the first one of the two. The two are the nature of spiritual thoughts. And secondly, the cultivation of spiritual mindedness. Our thought life is everything. In the first place, then, the nature of spiritual thoughts. Our thought life is everything. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is within you. The kingdom is in our minds. Christ deposited and dispatched His Spirit into my heart. The Holy Spirit occupies the DNA of my spiritual man. He is in every place in my spirit, in my mind, in my soul, in my conscious existence, in my ego, as it were, in my psyche, in my thoughts. And He occupies a unique place of observance and examination of the smallest cells and molecules of my, He knows me. He knows me in every single way. So the thought life is everything to God. He cares about our motives. He cares and is concerned about what you and I think about other people. He's concerned about every thought we think towards Him, towards others, and towards the things of this world. He actually says He desires for us to bring some thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Did I misquote something here? Brother Rob, did I misquote something? You're a deacon. You should know that. Of course I did. I was just making sure you're with me here. He said, bring every thought. So He's concerned about every thought, the purity of them, the accuracy of them in terms of their truthfulness to the doctrines of the Word, because the doctrines of the Bible only represent the way God thinks and His attitude towards everything and His convictions as well. So the nature of spiritual thoughts is a very important study. Unfortunately, some professing Christians only go as far as the outward man. They're just content with external religion, going to church. They'll even evangelize. They'll even share the gospel. They'll give to the church. They'll do a lot of good things. These things are good, by the way. We all should be doing these things. But it seems, sadly, that some only go as far as the externals. But God says He's concerned about the micro of the thought life, not just the macro of our external allegiance to the rituals and symbols of God. I get it stirred up about these things because we need to think as God thinks if we're to be on His level and be in agreement with Him and be in His perfect will on these matters. Our text, verse 6, says in Romans 8, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Did you ever think about what that means? For to be carnally minded is death? God doesn't just say it's a naughty thing to be carnally minded, to think thoughts that are outside this very narrow measure of bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. To be carnally minded is not just a naughty thing to do, or, yeah, well, as some people say, I'm fulfilling the spirit of the law, but not the letter of the law. God wants the letter of the law fulfilled in our thoughts. He does not want us to be carnally minded in anything. He wants us to be spiritually minded in everything. And when we're spiritually minded, that outlook, which is really a lifestyle, because the way you think is the way you are and what you become, your thoughts end up dictating your lifestyle, your actions, right? So we need to get into the thoughts. God needs to get into our head and gain control of our head. Paul teaches from chapter 8 concerning spiritual mindedness that only a person who is spiritually minded experiences life and peace. A carnally minded person will not experience life and peace. We have a lot of carnally minded people in our churches today. Evangelical churches, they're so carnally minded that the pastors even tolerate cohabitation and all kinds of immorality and wickedness that is unthinkable for the spiritual minded person. to acknowledge, to tolerate, and to engage in. Amen? So we see the standard in God's Word, and we need to aim high and shoot for that standard. And even though our whole lives we will be imperfect, we need to be striving. And as long as we're striving towards that standard of bringing every thought captive, trusting in the Lord to give us the grace to do it, more and more He will give us the grace to do it. But we need conviction to drive our prayers and to keep us striving in that direction and moving in that direction. Not to have a spiritual mind is tantamount to death. There is no other option in Romans 8. Paul allows for no third choice. You're either carnally minded or spiritually minded. So what is spiritual mindedness? What is it? What is meant by life and peace here? How are we to know if we are spiritually minded or not? But we'll seek to answer these questions in the next two or three messages. But we know that often these are not simple matters, because often we're aware of the influence of both spiritual mindedness and of earthly mindedness in our thoughts at the same time. Right? Paul said, "When I would do good, evil is present with me." Believers are aware of constant battles between these two competing frames of mind. Paul identifies this in Galatians 5:16. I'll just read it for you. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time. Galatians 5:16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Verse 17. "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So how can we tell what kind of mind we really have? How can we be sure we are not deceived about it? That is, whether we're carnally minded or spiritually minded. If we are governed by an earthly, worldly, and sensual mind, it means that we can please God. That's what Romans 8 and verse 13 says. We'll get to that, God willing, in about 6 months from now. But Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And so, what does Paul mean by spiritual mindedness? Real quickly, the word spirit here in Scripture can mean either, first of all, the Holy Spirit. As we read in verse 9, this refers to the Holy Spirit. "But if you are not in the, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. But it can also mean, in other places, the new spiritual life produced in the believer by the Holy Spirit. As John 3 and verse 6 says, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says in John 3:6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." That's referring to the new spiritual life, that which is born of the Spirit, produced in the believer by the Holy Spirit. But we're talking about in verse 6, the spiritual mind, the spiritual life produced by the Holy Spirit. Now, by spiritual mindedness, here's a definition of spiritual mindedness. Very short one. The activity of spiritual life in the Christian. The activity of spiritual life in the Christian. So we've defined spiritual mindedness in a broader way than just in the mind, the intellect. The new spiritual life causes the believer to think about and delight in spiritual things. That was never a habit or a practice before his or her conversion. Many was in Christ, he's a new creation, old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. Unsaved people love only the things of this earth, but believers now give a high priority to loving the things of God. That's one of the measures, standards that you can tell if you have a spiritual mind or not. Do you love the things of God? Is your mind occupied with those things? Are your desires for those things? Do you meditate on those things or the things of the world? Let me close by just defining spiritual mindedness as consisting of three things. You may want to write these things down. I'll repeat them in the next message. We'll be done in just 2 minutes. We can define spiritual mindedness as consisting in three things. Number one, the mind always actively directing thoughts to spiritual things. That's what spiritual mindedness consists of. The mind is always actively directing your thoughts to spiritual things. Even when your minds are off of the spiritual things, which often it has to be because we go to work, we go to school, we have to think about other things than God due to the nature of our responsibilities. But very often when our minds are not occupied with the thoughts of necessity, they are drawn back. They are actively being directed back to spiritual things. And that's evidence of the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Secondly, we define spiritual mindedness as a growing love for spiritual things. A growing love for spiritual things. And thirdly, spiritual mindedness consists in a real sense of satisfaction experienced by the believer that is produced by spiritual things. A real sense of satisfaction experienced by the Christian that is produced by spiritual things. When you meditate on spiritual things, you're really satisfied by that. Those thoughts. They're your food. They're your manna. And so by way of application, I would just say, as I suggested earlier, by way of application, that you should pray to obtain more and more of a spiritual mind. Pray for a spiritual mind. Pray for the mind of Christ. As Philippians 2:1 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Take the Lord's truth there and go to the Lord with it and say, Lord, you said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Lord, I'm flesh and blood. Though I'm your child, I'm a saint. I love you, Lord. You know I'm saved. I'm weak. Help me to have the mind of Christ, that his mind, as you say, might be in my mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He'll hear you. He'll hear you. They that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. Oh, take that check. Take that spiritual check, as Spurgeon likes to say it, to the bank of faith and cash it. And cash it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. And though it grieves us, all of us, to say that we have grieved him more times than we even know, yet we thank you for your persevering love for us, your great and undefinable depth of patience and forbearance with us. But we pray that your great long-suffering towards us as we grow in being spiritually minded and being renewed in the faith day by day, from faith to faith, would be rewarded by your grace helping us to reestablish, if some of us have fallen off course and gotten off the narrow road, by helping us reestablish this practice and responsibility of being renewed in the spirit of our mind so that we can preserve this outlook of spiritual mindedness and therefore be pleasing to you in the counsels of our hearts, in our thoughts, in our spirit, in all that we say or do. For this is our prayer. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.